We are looking this evening at the prophecy of Joel at chapter 3 and especially at verses 9 to 13. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before Thee, and now before this, Thy holy, living, and inspired word. And we acknowledge freely that we are no better than our fathers and our mothers before us, a stiff, rebellious race. And even this evening, even in this place, we acknowledge that we come with our pride, with our prejudices, with our presumptuousness, and with our own vain presuppositions. But we come to Thee, the one true and living God, the one who has alone the words of life. And so we pray, sanctify us by Thy word, for Thy word is truth. Hear us, O Thou great Jehovah. Amen. Here at our evening services, we are studying together the prophecy of Joel. And we saw last week, looking at the first 8 verses of the 3rd chapter of the prophecy of Joel, of God's promise of judgment against all the enemies of God's people. The promise of judgment against them because they have dishonored the place of God, they have violated the people of God, and they have misused the possessions that belong to Jehovah. The promise of judgment. What we have in verses 9 to 13 is the process of that judgment. This is not just the promise, this is the very execution of God's judgment against the enemies of the people of Israel. And you notice that there is a call in verse 9 and it says, proclaim this among the nations, that is the enemies of God's people, and this is the proclamation, prepare for war. And the judgment of Almighty God is always a declaration of war. It is, of course, man at war against God. But that has always been the case since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Human beings have declared war against their Maker. We are constantly rebelling against Him and His revealed will. But what distinguishes judgment from ordinary human providence is the fact that in judgment, it is God who is at war against people. So in one sense, we are at war with God, and judgment is simply the culmination of mankind's rebellion against Almighty God. But God, who is merciful, and God, who is patient, keeps us for a long time in the ground of mercy. But there is a point at which His patience comes to an end. And his wrath is poured out against the wicked humanity. And this is the point of judgment. This is the declaration of war. You and I are fighting against God, and God is patient with us. But there is a point in time, and it is coming sooner rather than later, when the patience of God will give way to the execution of justice. Judgment then is a call to war, a proclamation of battle. And there are four features of this war that I want to draw your attention to this evening. First of all, this war, this divine judgment is frantic. You notice from verses 9 to 12, there are 15 times in which the command is given and the imperative is used, and always it says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Come, assemble, he says, gather together all around. Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. You notice there is an urgency to what is happening here. And it is the urgency of war. It is a situation of extremity. It is a state of emergency. There is extreme emotion. There is disorganization. There is desperation. There is chaos surrounding this whole thing. And so it is that when God begins to execute judgment, human beings will find themselves in a state of panic, of frantic panic. There will be disorganization, a sense of confusion, of desperation. Everything seems to be changing, and changing so quickly. There is nothing that we can hold on to. Everything that we thought was secure is no longer safe. We are caught in a state of panic. And that always happens when God comes to visit his people in judgment. That is the frantic state of the human situation. Secondly, we notice that it is not just frantic, it is also frenzied. You notice in verse 10, he says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. This is not just extreme emotion. This is extreme activity. This is unexpected behavior. These were farmers. These were people who were engaged in agriculture. And they were using plowshares and they were using pruning hooks. Suddenly, when the judgment of God is upon them, they change their peaceful equipment into instruments of war. And these who were weak, these who were fearful, and these who were once terrified are now the people who are ready to battle. These are the ones who are up in arms against God and his Messiah. And the weak ones and the timid ones are now going forth against the judgment of God. It is frantic. It is also frenzied. Sometimes we may think that we do not have to believe in God and Jesus Christ his Son at this present point in time. That if we should see judgment approaching, then we will have a sense of fear. Then we will cleave to Him, and then we will leave behind all our sins. But that's not how sin works. Sin hardens us, and the more we are disobedient to God, the more we become disobedient to Him. And even in the face of judgment, we are not running away from God. We are running towards Him in order to war against Him. Not to submit to Him, but to war against Him. The judgment of God is frantic. It is frenzied. And then thirdly, we notice that Joel begins to pray at the end of verse 11. Assemble and come all of you nations and gather together all around. God calls His enemies to judgment. But at the end of verse 11, there is a prayer that comes from the lips of Joel. And Joel begins to cry to God and he says, cause, O God, your mighty ones to go down there. Joel the prophet is calling God to execute judgment against the enemies of Israel. And these mighty ones are the armies of heaven. He is the Lord of hosts, because there is a host that He commands, and they are His ministers, and they are waiting to execute His commandments. The host of heaven, the seraphim, the angelic hosts, they are waiting to execute the judgment of God. And so it is frantic and it is frenzied. And you notice in verse 12, this judgment is final. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And here you will notice a paradox in these verses. God calls His enemies to battle, but this is no battle. He has won. He stands in judgment, and He sits as judge over them. And as they stand before Him, the incriminating evidence is in their hands. All these plowshares that have been turned into swords, all these pruning hooks that have been turned into spears, these are in their hands, and these are against them, and God is not warring against them. God is simply pronouncing judgment against them. The enemies are ready for war. The Prince of Peace is sitting over them in judgment. And how solemn it is for us to remember that when you and I are face to face with a God who is the judge of all mankind, there is nothing that we can say against His justice. There is nothing that we can plead for ourselves, for the incriminating evidence is all with us and in us. And He has nothing to say other than pass the sentence of judgment. The judgment of God, it is frantic, it is frenzied, it is final. And then finally in verse 13, it is fierce. It is fearsome. In verse 13, God says to the angelic hosts, the ones, the mighty ones of verse 11, He tells them in verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The wine press is full. The vats overflow. And the image here is that of grapes and people stamping and crushing them so that the juice of the grapes is beginning to ooze and to flow. And that's what divine judgment is against a sinful humanity. The angels in heaven, who are the ministers of a holy God, they are called upon to stand and to crush the wicked. And the crushing is so strong, so real, so powerful, that blood begins to ooze and to flow, and the whole scene is bloody and fearsome. The judgment of God executed against wickedness. But you notice the picture is not just of the winepress. In the first part of verse 13, it is of harvest and of the sickle. The harvest is cut down, not in order to be gathered into the storehouse. It is the harvest of the chaff that is to be burned in unquenchable fire. And so the picture is not just bloody and fearful. It is fatal. It is the second death. It is eternal separation from God. This then is the picture of divine judgment that the prophet gives to us. It is marked by a certain frantic panic. It is marked by a frenzied state of depression. It is marked by a finality. There is no appeal. There is no change to the sentence that is given. And then it is marked by the fierceness of the pain, of the suffering, and the complete destruction of the human being. What does all this mean for us this evening? Well, it means something at many different levels. It means, does it not, that as human beings, you and I are subject to the wrath of God. And unless we are reconciled to Him, unless we bow down and we kiss the Son of God, that is Jesus Christ, until we enter into a living and a personal covenant relationship with Him, this is our future. This is what awaits us and our children after us. But what is true for us as individuals is true for us as families too, is it not? That if our families and if we should continue to rebel against God, then the judgment of God will be executed against us and against our families also. And so Holy Scripture constantly reminds us to not just teach ourselves, but to teach our children and their children after us also. It is true for us as individuals, true for us as families, but is it not true for us as communities and societies also? The more we reject God's word and rebel against Him, this is the future that awaits us as communities and as human societies. The frantic panic, the frenzied darkness and depression, the finality of God's sentence against us the end of prosperity and blessing, and in its place the divine curse. And then, of course, the fierceness of God's anger when he gives us up to our own lustful behavior. What is true for us as individuals, as families and communities, is still true for nation states too, is it not? If as a country we should turn away from God, then we who sow the wind, we shall surely reap the whirlwind. If we should choose our own sinful way, then we will experience the harvest of sin. But you know, and this is why we read from Lamentations chapter 4, the judgment of God is not just true for individuals, for families, for communities, and for nation states. It is also true for churches as well. Have you ever wondered, why is it that so many churches are being shut down? Why there is a shortage of ministers in this land? Why? Is it just accidental? Are the reasons purely sociological? I suggest to you that the malaise is fundamentally spiritual. God has withdrawn from his professing church. Ichabod, the glory has departed. And as the glory departed from the temple in Jerusalem, and that whole structure became a ruin, so when God departs from his church, when God withdraws from his people, that place becomes a ruin. That congregation becomes nothing. And you don't need me to prove this to you. You just have to walk around any of our major cities. You just have to drive across even our island, and you will see the evidence of divine judgment and justice. And it is a matter of great praise and thanksgiving to God that by his grace, we in this congregation have been in this place for 2 years. But let me warn you in the name of the living God. The fact that we have been here for 2 years is no guarantee that we shall be here for another 2 months. If you and I are not living within the bounds of God's government, then God's judgment stands over us also. What then is the solution? Where can we find sanctuary from this judgment? Where can we as a church find security from this judgment of God? Well, I think the answer is given to us in the second part of verse 13. Where he says, "For the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." The wine that is red, and the wine that is served in a cup. And in the Bible, the wrath of God is pictured as a cup of wine, of bloody wine to be drunk. And you know, 2,000 years ago, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on that first Good Friday, there was one who was in a state of frantic panic, of frenzy, of darkness, and of deep depression. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And as he begins to pray, he begins to perspire. And it is not sweat that he perspires. It is like droplets of blood. And as he begins to pray, and as he pleads before his Father in heaven, he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. It was the cup of God's wrath. It was the cup of God's judgment. And that day on Calvary, Jesus drank from the cup of iniquity, and he drank all of it. Not because he was a sinner, but because he was your and my sin bearer. All the judgment of God that was due to fall upon us, Jesus took upon his shoulders, so that if you and I place our trust in him, our judgment is upon him, and his joy and his peace is upon us. And my friend, that is the only way that you and I will ever survive the judgment of the triune and the thrice holy God. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And we sing here from the second version. Psalm 50. And we are singing here verses 1 to 5. Psalm 50, the second version, at verse 1. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoke, and called the earth upon, even from the rising of the sun unto his going down. From out of Zion, his own hill, where the perfection high of beauty is, from thence the Lord hath shined gloriously. Our God shall come and shall no more be silent, but speak out. Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall compass him about. He to the heavens from above, and to the earth below, shall call that he his judgments may before his people show. Let all my saints together be, unto me gather it, those that by sacrifice with me a covenant have made. And there in verse 5, it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood we enter into a covenant with God. And only they are saved who are covered by the blood of Jesus. Psalm 50, the second version, and we sing from verses 1 to 5, standing to sing to God's praise.
Thank you.
Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank Thee that in the fierceness of Thy wrath, Thou hast provided a way of escape for Thy people. We thank Thee for the unblemished life of Jesus Christ, His substitutionary death on Calvary's cross. We thank Thee that on the third day He was raised for our justification. And we thank Thee that the One who ascended into heaven is the One who has promised to return for His people, so that where He now is in heaven, there we shall forever be with Him also. And so we pray that Thou wouldst give to us the grace to make our calling and election sure. And we pray for all those whom we love, those who are still strangers to grace, that Thou wouldst draw them with bands of love and with cords of mercy. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.